Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 55 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Opposition from Satan. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We welcome everyone here today to this ongoing Bible study, the book of Acts. So glad you're here with us today. And those that are watching online, we're honored that you're with us also. And there's a lot of channels and a lot of different people to watch. If you've chosen us today, we do appreciate it, just as we appreciate all of those that are here this morning, live at New Life. I prayed this morning for a pointer. Look at there. Isn't that something? I said, Lord, I just need a pointer. And it's amazing. I know there's not a pointer in this one. Usually there is. Nine times out of 100, you have a clicker. It's got a pointer. This one doesn't. But I keep looking at it like it does. I don't know why. I think a miracle is going to happen. So a miracle did happen. Saw Trevor this morning. He said, here, I think you need one of those. And so the remarkable part is we can know Trevor does hear from God. We can all be rest assured. We do thank you all for being here as we get together on this exciting book of Acts. It is, I know all books are revelatory, but the book of Acts is, there's so much revelation and understanding comes from the book of Acts. And I know how we can read the scriptures and just keep going over them and sometimes not really connecting what's happening in the particular book we're reading historically and also prophetically for the future. The book of Acts, why is the book of Acts so exciting? Is because the book of Acts is not a closed writing. The book of Acts is continually happening now. It does have a close, but the close is actually in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter at the end of chapter 3. There is a closing to the book of Acts, and that's when you get into what's called end times. Let me make that little differentiation, though. You have what we call the last days, and then you have what you call the end times. The last days has been the last 2,000 years. The end times starts with the tribulation period. And so as you're reading scripture, and there's some little giveaway phrases and words that let you know what time it is in the scriptures. And so we see a lot of references to last days and then some reference to end times. Unfortunately, a lot of times we refer to the last days as end times. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years now. And that seems like perhaps a long time to be in the last days, but it just shows us the long suffering of the grace of God. And for some reason, God has a lot of us people in mind to fill up his kingdom. So as we get into the book of Acts, it's the reason it's so interesting to me is that it is actually really, really and truly still going on. So if it's still going on, I like to understand the book of Acts more so I know what's still going on. And we're just not making it up. We actually have scriptural backing, scriptural understanding on what is happening. Now, against popular demand, God's ways are above our ways. God does not think like we think, right? I mean, God does a lot of things that seems to me to be unconventional. It seems to be that, in all honesty, the religious part of me thinks that God is unholy sometimes. Now, don't stone me yet, but I mean, I believe personally that God has and is putting in place, if you believe the word, people in our government today. I believe we have people that are being placed in strategic areas in our government today. Two of them are Muslim. One or two of them's Hindu. One's Muslim, two Hindu. You can say, well, I've even heard people say, well, Trump's not a godly enough man to be president. I don't have any problem with that. I don't think he is either, to be honest with you. But I'm not the one that chooses these things. I'm not the... And there again, you could say, well, why would God choose a Hindu if he's in charge of this thing? Let me tell you something. God's God, and he doesn't think like us. First question I have to ask is, are all of us Christians so religious that God can't even use us? If you want to really be real about the conversation, God chooses and picks who he wants to do to get his job done. There's several times, even with Babylon, you got Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't hardly seem to be good enough that God would use him. Did God use him? Yeah. Cyrus. Our idea, we cannot get away from this idea. We got to measure up to some standard before God can use us. Now, if that offends you, that's because you have that much of a religious spirit in you yet. I just said it, and it offends me. Can you hear what I'm saying? And it's like, and when we get into the book of Acts and in the chapter we're getting ready to get into, the Apostle Paul goes on the first missionary journey, and Paul's message is not the same. It's got a little bit more of a twist to it than Peter's. Now, I told you last week and showed you how the first 12 chapters is basically Peter. 13 chapter to 20, chapter 28 is basically Paul. We're getting into Paul. Paul was called up to the third heaven. Paul said, quote, he did not receive what he got from man. He received it from heaven. Well, if it was exactly the same thing he'd already given to man, why did God call him up to the third heaven? It's because he didn't give him different information. He gave him more information. And the more, you can say, looks different, but the more is more to give you more understanding of what God was doing all the time. Does that make sense? So as we insert ourselves, Paul now is going to go on this first missionary journey. He's going to go up to Antioch, that we see. He's going to some treacherous people, actually, in the land of Galatia. And as he goes in there with this message, he goes up to Antioch in Galatia, which is not the same Antioch where the first church was, two different Antiochs. And he goes there into a Jewish synagogue, and he starts preaching faith in Jesus Christ alone without the law of Moses brings justification to mankind. Whoa, Paul, you dare say those things without the law of Moses? Now, I hope you can appreciate, listen to me, Bible students, please listen to me. You've got to hear that. You've got to hear that there's a difference in justification without the law and justification just in belief in Jesus Christ. Because until then, it was justification with the law. Some Jews were coming to Christ, but they were still carrying in the law. Now, I submit to you believers this morning, we still do the same thing. Why did I open with such a statement as Buddhists chosen by God to lead this country in a godly way? Why? It's because we all have that much religious spirit still in us. You think that by something of your good works gets you favor with God and God's going to use you. Totally contrary to the Word of God. Can you hear that? I can tell there's a little disbelief in the room, so therefore we'll refer to the Word of God. Let's look at it here as we begin. I want to use this pointer so bad I can't stand it. I think I'll just stand there and do that if it's not too distracting. As we begin here today, with that introduction, please keep the introduction in mind, because to walk in the power of the Spirit means that we 100% walk in our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's where we walk. But yet we totally think that there's some in here walking more godly than another. Now, I'm not saying we're not all on our own mission and working out our own salvation. I'm not saying that at all. We all want to live better and do better. But you can't live better and do better enough to be justified in the sight of God. You can't. So all of a sudden, when you really accept that you're justified by your faith in the finished work of Christ, when you really walk in that, I'll tell you how you'll know it. Because you view everybody the same. Nobody in the room is any better than anybody else. You'll know that you're really getting the message of the cross. How can we see the works of Christ greater than He did in our midst, lest we not walk in that truth? If we think that it's because anybody has greater merit than another, then that individual will get the glory. God will share His glory with no one. He'll withhold it. He'll share it with no one. Understand, God's God, and He's not as religious as you might think. He's just not. He's in charge. And God's God, What he calls us to do is recognize he's moving and to join him. And if I'm truly trusting Christ for all, I don't really have this big plan. But I know when God's moving here and he's not moving there. So he's called us to move with him. I have this one example. You know how I like to start it. Can anybody tell me who that good-looking, famous, no, but he would probably be a good Luke, Thomas Aquinas. He said, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. And that's the point of this morning as we go into this next chapter. It's all about our faith in Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about Christ. It's not even about who's got the greater spiritual gift. Has nothing to do with it. Christ will use the least of the brethren to show the greatest gift. That's Bible. Now, let's watch it as it goes here. Thomas Aquinas was an Italian Dominican friar and priest, the foremost scholastic thinker, as well as one of the most influential philosophers, theologians in the Western tradition. He was from the Kingdom of Sicily, date of birth unknown, but they do know when he died, 1274 in Italy. Okay, there's that little bit. Now, let's look at it again as we begin. This is an exciting teaching today. As I try to move fairly quickly, you know the scripture that this last few weeks has been based on, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I cannot read that verse without having this visual of the Holy Ghost coming upon me in such a way that I'm just like you poured butter over me or something. It says that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is a true supernatural phenomena. Please don't just read over that the Holy Ghost might come upon you. That is a true phenomena available to every believer in this room, that the Holy Ghost may come upon you. And I'll be as selfish as to say this. When it happens to you, I want to watch. I want to see it. How God will make an example of each one of us to be as we are truly his peculiar people. Amen. So as the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are in the book of Acts. It basically has two main characters. First one being Peter. We see this in chapters 1 through 12. And Peter is fulfilling the first part of this commissioning, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The second one, the first one's Acts 1 through 12, and please, the reason I keep repeating some of these things is because I'm really wanting it to get etched in your mind. Most of you can probably memorize quicker than I, but I have to have a continual flow reminder of what's happening. Chapters 1 through 12, important to note, the ministry of Peter. Paul, chapters 13 through 28. Now, beginning with this chapter, we will see the movement of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, which continues even to this day. Because just look around us. The gospel's still going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as long as that is happening, we know that we are still in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. I've heard people teach and say, well, tribulation's already happened. It couldn't be because the gospel's still doing the uttermost thing here. So there's different triggers that we can utilize. Go on to say the book of Acts concludes in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. So that is just an overall view of the book of Acts as we continue on here at chapter 13, verses 6 through 13. Now, this is a beginning here of a move of Satan as Paul goes out on this missionary journey. He is combated, of course, with Satan. Is he surprised, really and truly? Not at all, no more than we should be, correct? We should not. Should we expect opposition? I mean, really and truly, for the most part, a religious Alan says, the closer I am to God, the less opposition I will have. The enemy won't mess with me. Well, he messed with Jesus. Come on, somebody. The closer to God you get, the more tried you'll be. Now, I know this is hard to sell this message at Walmart. Who would want to buy a message like that, right? But it just so happens that the opposition of the enemy causes us to move higher in the Spirit with God. It's a motivator. I did not hear a glorious amen, hallelujah. Persecution from Satan is a motivator. It's a spiritual motivator. Now, there is something we can do about it. The Scriptures show us, and it behooves us, to believe the Word of God. Is the enemy, if it were an angry dog at our heels, as a believer, it is good if we could outrun the dog, correct? So it is in the Spirit. As the enemy's after you at your heels, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you can outrun the angry dog. Even though we have a day that's trying, or we get bad reports, or someone gets angry with us or fusses at us, no matter what's happening, even though that's happening, you don't have to stop in your tracks and allow the angry dog to eat you up. Can somebody hear that? There's a analogy I've used before, but it's true just the same. If you're in a jet airplane, a fighter plane, let's say, they claim, I've never been in one when it's happened, but I do believe it, that when it breaks the sound barrier, it's usually a big boom or pop or something, but you break the sound barrier, then all of a sudden everything goes dead quiet. And why does it go dead quiet? Because you're actually moving faster than the speed of sound. All right, that's kind of the analogy we have when we're looking at the Scriptures. We can actually live a Christian life. We can actually have faith in Christ that we can move faster than the spiritual sound. You say, well, we got this complaint, we got that complaint. Listen, there's so much negativity out there now, it can make you nauseated. Now, I like to stay informed, but I get to a saturation point, and I'm really and truly not kidding, because I do podcasts, I speak a decent amount. I feel like I have to stay abreast of what's really happening just so I have some type of rationale in my speaking or in my understanding. But I can get too much of it. But before I can get any of it, I have to stop and read it and do it or take it in. Well, in the spiritual life, when we've got the enemy on our heels, don't stop and listen to the sound. You move faster than the speed of sound. Will too much of it be toxic to you? The answer is yes. Too much negativity can be toxic to the human soul and spirit. Why do we read the Word of God daily? To keep us encouraged, because we're going to hear so much that's already negative just living life. We need to constantly feed ourselves. I gave you a scripture last week or a thought that when we read the Word of God, it feeds our soul. You remember the scripture. You can say, not the scripture, but the thought. And in the thought it said, just because you can't remember what you read 3 weeks ago doesn't mean that it didn't nourish your soul just the same. Reading the Word of God, taking in the Word of God nourishes us. Doesn't say you have to remember it or memorize it. It's a supernatural book. It feeds your soul and spirit, just like food feeds your body. I don't remember what I ate 3 weeks ago. Evidently, it worked pretty good. I'm still here. Same way with the Word of God. We have to be very intentional in this day that we're living. So as we're studying the Word of God, I want you to be very intentional. Don't just glaze over it. Be very intentional. I will try to be intentional at pointing out certain things so that it really feeds the soul and the spirit of man, the truth of this book. Let's look at it here as we go. So we had this opposition from Satan, Acts 13:6. When they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now here we go. Oh, I get to use my little point. But you see Antioch right there. And it says that they'll go down through here. And that line right there is the missionary journey of Paul. It's red, and it goes up around through here in Galatia. You then backtrack. Right there's the other Antioch. Right there's the Antioch where the church started. Here's the Antioch in Galatia, which we will be in here in a moment. But as you backtrack right here, that's a big mountain range. Now, in that big mountain range is a lot of thieves. It's a very dangerous mountain range. that Paul had to go through. And here we'll see where there's an individual here that decided not to go through the mountain range, but here's his solo flight back to Jerusalem. He got some cold feet, and we'll get into that. It wasn't like he was stupid. He knew those mountains were treacherous, and he was not happy about it. So I got to use my little pointer. I'm a happy man now. So we see here that Paphos is right. You see that little town there in Cyprus, right there. It says that when they'd gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So that was on that first leg of the missionary journey. They went there, and then they went there. Paphos is a Roman capital of the island, on the west side of the island, of course, as we can see. Bar-Jesus in the Greek means son of Jesus. He actually, which he wasn't actually, but that's what the name means. He actually goes by two names, Bar-Jesus and Elymas, which is Arabic. Scholars believe he is trying to hide his Jewish nationality. Now, we see here that he was trying to be spiritual, trying to be like God, but he took the wrong avenue, of course. Already we see he is very deceitful in that name change. In verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Here you had this pagan, if you will, this Gentile, Sergius Paulus. Here we see Sergius Paulus, which was a Roman leader, was hungry for the word of God. What caused that hunger? It's because the Holy Spirit, for some reason, made him hungry. Now, we can stop here and ask ourselves this question. Am I hungry for the word of God? All right, if the answer is no, you're not, well, now you know what to pray for. Say, okay, God, surely to goodness a lost man being hungry for the word of God, would that not be one of my attributes? Should I not be hungry for your word? Don't feel too condemned, but at the same time, respond to truth. Say, Lord, make me hungry for your word. Cyprus was directly under Roman Senate at that time. Sergius Paulus is the first Gentile convert on Saul's first missionary journey. And isn't that something? Is that not neat? Now watch this one. It seems that Saul changed his name to his Paul after the first Gentile conversion of his first missionary journey. Now, that is speculation. I understand that. But this is where it happened, that his first convert here is where he had this name change. Evidently, something supernaturally hit Paul also. We even think perhaps it should be more dramatic that he got his name changed from Saul to Paul. But I might make this little note in your memory banks. Anytime you see in the Word of God that God makes a name change, God's making a statement. Just like from Abram to Abraham, right? Went from I'll get crucified for this one, but basically he was a Gentile. When he went to Abraham, he was the first Hebrew Jew. But he had a name change. God did a huge, something just shifted. So we know on this first missionary journey, it tells me, just by biblical hermeneutic, it tells me that we had a name change here, so therefore, something shifted here. I don't have a lot of scriptures and flowers and stuff around that verse that something huge happened, but based by reading the words, understanding how the Bible works, I know something huge happened with Paul's first convert on the first missionary journey. Remember, Paul was taking it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he has this name change with his first convert on this huge journey. So I can see, okay, God, you're up to something. And it was a Gentile. It wasn't a Jewish convert. It was a Roman, my goodness, a Roman that was converted. So here we see something shifting. Officially, the uttermost parts of the earth have been entered. Confirmed by archaeology, inscription with both title and name found on some coins of 52 AD in Cyprus. Also, we have evidence that his entire family became prominent Christians. Isn't it incredible? So, remember where Paul probably got his name change. Now, let's go on with the sorcerer. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was trying his best to turn him away from the faith. Elymas, Arabic name, means all-knowing one, wise one. He was hiding his Jewish nationality, is what is believed. The sorcerer deliberately tries to obstruct the word of God with the most senior Roman official in the area. Now, that's important. Most senior. So who did the Holy Spirit go to give him the desire of the word of God so that he would make the request to hear Paul? It's not unusual for the Holy Spirit to meet leaders of countries, of businesses, of states. God does this thing. I have a friend of mine, which y'all know well, Stephen List. It was prophesied that he would lead a country to the Lord in a day, and he did. It was Fiji. There's documentary things on the internet about Fiji coming to the Lord in a day. Well, it was Stephen List that we have here. But Bob Jones prophesied that about 5 or 6 years before it happened. And what happened, this is the true story. Stephen lives in Seattle, Washington, right outside of Seattle. One night, it's about 7 or 8 o'clock, he heard a knock on the door. It was four men, Fijians, standing on his front porch. And Stephen told me, he said, they said, and I think he's given the testimony here, and they said, the Lord has called us to come here and invite you to Fiji. So they come all the way to his front door to invite him to come. The president wanted him to come. And so, of course, he goes. They made a date and he goes. He met the president's wife. And with the president's wife, they had a good conversation, he said, for 2 or 3 hours. And she said, I really wish you could speak with my husband, but he's not one much for small talk. And he said, well, that's the reason I'm here, and the Lord's already worked it out. So the next day, sure enough, he called for him. And no, that's not. The next day, he saw his wife again, and she said, he's not going to call for you. He was there 2 or 3 days. And so he was actually decided, well, I'll just go home. And then he got a call from somebody from the president, and he said, I'm going to meet you in the lobby of this hotel in the morning at 6 or 7 o'clock. I'm probably messing this up a little, but I'm not all far. Pretty close. And so he went down and he met with him and they talked and he gave him the gospel and he asked him to stay for a few days and he did. And then ultimately the president received Christ. And then he was going on an address to the whole nation this next day. And he asked Stephen to come on there and give the gospel to the nation of Fiji. And then revival broke out in the nation of Fiji. Here's my point. God goes to leaders with His Spirit. He puts within them the call. I believe every leader, God does that to. They accept it or they reject it. It's just the way God works. Not that He doesn't go to all men, but he'll point out a leader just like this, because that leader has such an influence over the whole nation, or it can be a family, it can be a company, it can be a state. The leader has this influence, so God goes there first. That's the reason we say, so a leader of a nation is, so goes a nation. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's nice to endure through a godless leadership, but I would rather flourish under a godly leadership. Now, so let's watch it as we move on here. So we see that this happens with that leader there. I just wanted you to understand that is one of God's ways. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Set his eyes on him. Paul was saying, I'm keeping my eye on you. I know who you are. And I've honestly seen people of that gift. I got just enough of that gift to get me in trouble. I can narrow it down to 2 or 3, and I usually pick the wrong one. You know what I'm saying? But there are some people that can do that. From here on, we will see Saul's name is now changed to Paul. Paul means small or little. Now, perhaps he liked the name for that reason also. I mean, we don't really know. In verse 10, and said, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, I underline that because that's not a mild, that's not just a bunch of words. He said, when you see child of the devil in the scripture, this is a huge phrase. It means, them's fighting words right there. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So here we see at the first convert of Paul, he even changes his name because something is shifting. At this first event, the child of the devil shows up at this huge event. The child of the devil is there at this event. Well, let's see what he does about it. This is the severest words in the Bible to use, the most severe. They are only used for those who stand between, now watch this, between men and the truth, or to those who stand between men and God. So if you stand between someone and God, the Bible would call you a child of the devil. Can you see why I am very slow these days at 72? Back in my early years, I was really fast. You could see manifestations of the Spirit. You could see different things happening in a service. And I could tell you right quick which one was God and which one was the devil. I quit that. God gave me a good whipping in the woodshed, or the arrogance that I had. I was judging it all by religious spirit, but it offended me. God gave me a dream. And in that dream, I was actually at Toronto. And if you want to see manifestations of the Spirit and be offended, go to Toronto. The unoffended was offended in Toronto. So I went there, saw all this stuff as an investigative reporter. And as I was there, Mark Dooley was there. He was called, he was a choo-choo train going, I'll not get into that, Mark. Okay. But as an investigative reporter, I was seeing all this stuff happen, but I was very interested. But I was very critical in my heart. I knew I was. And then I told y'all about my laughter thing. I'm not going through that one again. My shame is still the same, so I'll not rehearse it again. But that night I had a dream. And in the dream, now I'm not asking you to believe this for yourself, but I know it's true for me. In the dream, I was standing here and there was an angel beside me here. And all the way around us in a circle were people shaking, jerking, laughing, falling out. It was a circle around me and this angel. And I said, what is the purpose? And honestly, that was my main question. Why? God, we're big enough fools without all this, aren't we? Must we act it out also? And I said, why all of this? And here's what he said to me. He said, a religious spirit can't come through the circle to us here. He said, the manifestations of the Spirit holds a religious spirit on the outside. Does that make sense to you? Because it's offensive. God offends your religious spirit. He's after it. If you're offended, it's probably because God wanted you to be offended. Just test it. Nobody in this room has been offended more than Alan Smith. But I'll tell you what else. Nobody in this room has repented over being offended any more than Alan Smith. Because God's taken me to task on it. There's still part of me that can be offended at a manifestation of the Spirit. And as soon as that thing hits me, and it does, I say, down, boy. We're not doing this one again. Down. So I have to make a conscious decision of not being offended. And I'm like, how long does this thing stay in me? How long does it not ever leave? Then I've had times when I'm not offended by the Spirit. Others get offended by manifestation. And then I find myself trying to explain to this person that is offended why not to be offended when there's part of me that witnesses with him. Can anybody feel my pain? But I'm not doing it anymore because the Lord taught me a lesson. And my flesh still has to come under obedience of my spirit man. You can't wait until you don't have the temptation anymore to say you've been set free from it. I've been set free because God's given me the power over sin and death because I have it in Him. Amen. So as we move forward here, I want us to look at something quickly. Oh my goodness, I need at least another hour. Here we see we've got, now when we got this this spirit here called the child of the devil. I want us to quickly go into Matthew 23 because we need a little more insight of this child of the devil. The child of the devil is different than being offended of a religious spirit. All right? Now let's watch this. I want us to see what it is. Now keep this in mind. The occult and witchcraft are more prevailing in our society than we know. Much more than I knew. I have some friends in Washington and in the ministerial side of things, I guess you could say. And when they tell me about the witchcraft that comes into Washington, Oval Office, our Congress, I'm like, are they making this stuff up? And I believe them. But I want us to understand this stuff, the occult and witchcraft, or this child of the devil, it's more prevalent than we think. We tend to underestimate its powerful influence. They are more than just misguided people. That's where I tend to go a lot of times. Well, they're just somewhat misguided until I looked into the Word of God a little bit more, and then the Holy Ghost convicted me. Some people's misguided, but what this is talking about here is more than just misguided people. But we need to totally be aware of it. Now, we've got what we call the eight woes in Matthew, and we'll do it quickly. 23 in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You see that? This is the woes. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Wow, what an accusation here. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You'll start seeing that the witchcraft and stuff is coming through in here and through a religious spirit. That's the reason I say as we have a religious spirit, it's more damning than we think. It really is. Now let's watch it. Verse 15, and woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, but when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe or mint, and arise and come, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have, and do not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanliness. I don't know about you, I come under this incredible conviction of that I can see all these woes. Still, these woes are in me. I'm just being very honest. I don't think I'm a complete woe. I think I've been de-woed some, and I don't have to woe as much as I used to. But I still can feel a hint within me of these woes, and it causes me to, when it woes up, to woe it back down. Amen. And he goes on here, 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. In the Bible, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they are not, especially in religious matters. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that means play actor. So when I come before you as a preacher or a teacher, it's important that I am as transparent as I know to be, and I do not want to be a play actor. I do not pretend to be that. If it appears I am doing that some, please pray for me. Don't tell me, tell Trevor. He's easier on me than maybe y'all would be. So let's go here quickly. We got a few minutes. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Whoa, my first miracle. I'm going to make somebody blind. Is this something to be proud of? But you got to understand, I'm sure Paul was a little power happy at the moment. But now if you'll notice, what Paul does to him is the same thing that happened to Paul. He got the other guy's name, and he thought, well, see if this power thing works, be struck blind. The man was blinded, but it goes on to say that he did give him, it wouldn't last but for a short time. See here, we're seeing, and he shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So he gave him time to repent, because Paul knows he repented. So it was awful nice of Paul in his first miracle. It was after here that they called him an apostle. I mean, you'd think it'd be raising from the dead or something, wouldn't you? But no, you're going to be struck blind. So it was after here that they actually called him an apostle. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This is probably one of Paul's first miracles we see. Being blind for a season implies an opportunity for repentance. Blindness is also a symbol of a man's spiritual condition. This is Paul's beginning of being called an apostle. Here we see that Paul is more than just a teacher. Okay, I'm really excited. I hate to quit because I've got a lot of battery on my pointer yet. There's a lot I would love to point at. But until then, I hope and pray that you've received some truth. Next week, we're going to pick up from here, and it picks up speed. If you would, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word, dear God, is so interesting. It's so fantastic. It's just amazing. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that if there's anything that was said that was not of you, I pray, oh God, that it would fall to the ground. If anything that I've said has been of understanding and has been true, I pray it would be quickened to our hearts, be written upon our hearts as the truth of the Word of God. I pray that this would be a people in this congregation that can say they know the Word of God. They understand the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the teaching today has been food for the soul and the spirit, that we might be spiritually healthy, that we might walk in your power, and we might walk in your spirit, and that this church might be known as a Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-receiving, Kingdom of God-giving church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.